or Nehemiah, however you want to pronounce it. I'm not sure which one's correct, but they like Nehemiah. And if you're not familiar with the Bible Project, they do an excellent job of summarizing the books of the Bible as you just saw. And you know, originally it was one book of Nehemiah and Ezra. At this time, our children may be dismissed for junior church. We got the one. Zephaniah, you may be dismissed. All right, so as you probably guessed, we're starting a new study in the book of Ezra. So turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, I'm going to read through verse 11. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus, the king, also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed them in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them, 30 basins of gold, 1,000 bases of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you fulfill the promise, the promises of your word. As we see time and time in Scripture, how you are faithful to fulfill your word. You are faithful to your people. We can trust you no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. We can trust you as individuals. We can trust you as families. We can trust you as a church, knowing that you are in control. And Father, as a church, we are looking for how you are providentially preparing us to do great things in your name. We're not sure exactly what you're going to do in the future through this church, but we are trusting you to guide us, to provide for us, to use us in a way that only you can. We are looking for your presence, for your power, and for your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezra is just a wonderful book on restoration, rebuilding. But as you saw in the summary, there's also like some of these anticlimactic events. There's definitely some issues. It's going to be a struggle. I mean, just the journey going back, the four-month journey to go back to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, is going to be trying. And once they get there, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall, restoring worship, all of it's going to have opposition. And there's a lot of application with that in the church today. That we should expect opposition as we are trying to do things for God, trying to do His work that He's called us to do. But there's also great encouragement as we rely on Him and His power, and we seek His guidance and direction, and then we are obedient to that calling. I like what Oswald Chambers said in My Utmost for His Highest. He says, "Thank God He gives us difficult things to do." Thank God He gives us difficult things to do. When's the last time you thank God for this difficult task or this difficult situation or this difficult trial that you find yourself in? But we understand what Oswald Chambers means by that, because we understand it's through those difficult times that God will grow us and mold us and teach us and strengthen us as we rely upon Him and His Word. Because if everything was just on the mountaintop in a straight, no issues, no problems, a straight path, what would the tendency for us to do? We would start depending upon our own strength, our own resources, thinking, "Hey, I got this, God. I can do this on my own." And then we are reminded, though, that through those difficult times, we need to rely upon God, His power, His strength, His provision, His presence. As we find our church where we are today, we need to be asking ourselves, individually and collectively, what is it specifically that God desires for us to do, for me to do, so that we are relying upon Him and we can see Him do a work that only He can do. And we've seen it in the past and we can still see it presently. But I think all of us would like to see really God do a mighty work through this church. We've got to ask ourselves, okay, what preparation needs to happen? As we see in chapter 1, we do see this providential preparation, how God was preparing them to return to the land of Israel, to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city and the temple, and to restore worship in the land that God had given to the nation of Israel. I understand that's not our specific calling. But we see as He is doing this, how He fulfills His Word every single time. And as I was studying this, it just encouraged me to see that my God, with 100% accuracy, out of His love and out of His grace, will fulfill His purposes for His people. So we find ourselves, 538 B.C., so over 2,500 years ago. A long time, but really, as far as eternity is concerned, it's not that long, is it? So over 2,500 years ago, we see this decree goes out by Cyrus to rebuild the temple and the city, to restore Jewish community in their own land. And we see it was a fulfillment of the prophet Jeremiah, verse 1. in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Well, there's a few times that we find that in Jeremiah 25, I believe, verses 12 and 13. But the verse I'm going to give you is out of Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Not only does it say he's going to bring them back, but he gives them the time period when he's going to do it. And he does it exactly as he promised. That is encouraging. That just increases my faith and my trust that the God who kept his promises then is keeping his promises now and will continue to keep his promises throughout all eternity. That's the God we serve. The same God that we are studying in Ezra is the same God that you know, that you can trust, that you can rely upon, that you can be faithful to and watch his faithfulness endure every day towards you. So by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Now, more than a century before this, the prophet Isaiah had warned the Jews that the people of Judah would be taken captive by Babylon and punished for their sins. So several prophets were involved in proclaiming what God would do because of their sin, how they would be put into captivity, but then God would bring them back. It all started in 606, 605 BC, that's when Nebuchadnezzar, in 605, he deported the royal family and took the temple vessels to Babylon. In 597 BC, he sent into exile 7,000 men of valor and 1,000 craftsmen. You see that in 2 Kings. And then in 586 BC, key date, that's when the temple is destroyed as well as the city, and the rest of the exiles are sent into Babylon. So there was a process, you know, initially comes in 606, but then in 605, the royal family and others are sent in exile, and then 586, the temple is destroyed, and the rest are sent into exile. Not every single person. 2 Kings 25 tells us some of the poorest of the land were left there to be vine dressers and plowmen. So not every single Israelite was deported, but a great majority of them were. That's kind of the backstory. But then in 538 BC, Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, conqueror of Babylon, issued a decree that permitted the exiled Jews to return. I mean, put yourself in their place. All that they had been through. Yes, it was because of their sin. As the prophets clearly stated, as God clearly stated to them through the prophets, the reason they were brought into captivity was because of their sin. But just what a wonderful thing. I mean, excitement that they must have experienced knowing that God was sending them back using a Gentile pagan king to do so. You know, Cyrus is an interesting guy. No evidence that he was necessarily a believer in God, but he acknowledged, I think, the scriptures and that he was being fulfilled by them. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, because the same time of Daniel, so you got to remember that too, that Daniel was taken in captivity And Daniel was, you know, like had a high position, even under Cyrus, like a prime minister, if you will. And Josephus says that it was Daniel that showed Cyrus the scroll. Because what's interesting, his name is mentioned 150 years prior before he was ruling. Listen to this scripture. Isaiah 44:28, who says, Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. His name is used before he was ruling, before he existed. I'm sure when Cyrus saw that scroll, that he was pretty amazed. Now in Jeremiah, not only did Jeremiah prophesy that they would return, but he also warned the leaders before they were taken in captivity. He warned the leaders of Judah that the Babylonian exile was inevitable. That ship has sailed. It's going to happen. But then he warns them, he pleads with them to repent of their sin, but also to surrender to Babylon. That's what Jeremiah does. Said, captivity is inevitable. There's no reason the city and the temple need to be destroyed. If you just now surrender to Babylon, accept your chastisement, then at least the temple and the city won't be destroyed. But what did they do? They didn't listen. In fact, they basically called Jeremiah a traitor. I think there's a lot of application in that. You know, sometimes you might find yourself in a place of chastisement because of your sin, and you know it. You've gotten away from following God, or there's sin in your life that you just have not forsaken, and that you've been doing some specific things that are against God's word, and it's revealed to your heart that you are now under chastisement and you find yourself in this situation because of your sin. Now there's a few choices you can make after that's revealed to you. You can repent, have a change of mind, confess it, get right with God, and accept your chastisement. But there's also that tendency, that temptation to continually go on that path and make things worse. You might even rationalize your sin and say, well, I'm here now, might as well continue doing it. What's the point? No. You can make it worse and worse and worse. Wherever you find yourself today, you know, you learn from the past. Wherever you find yourself, if you find yourself in a place of sin and disobedience, today you can make the decision to repent of it, to change your mind, to forsake it, trust in God, seek His forgiveness. Maybe there's someone else that you're that you need to be reconciled with, and you seek to be reconciled with that person. Whatever it is, maybe it's a sin of omission. There's something that God's been just really tugging upon your heart and just really leading you. And He stirred up your heart like He stirred up the Israelites to go back. And He keeps stirring your heart, but you keep running from it. That's no different. That's still sin, right? A lot of times when we think of sin, it's things, all these things that we're doing we shouldn't do. But there's the sin of knowing to do something, as James tells us, and not doing it. That's sin too. It's all disobedience. So whether God promises chastening or blessing, He is always faithful to His word. That's something you can definitely take from this. Joshua 23, verse 14 says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Every single time, God has been faithful to His Word. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people of Israel according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise which He spoke by Moses, His servant. And then Jeremiah 1:12. Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." And then finally, Psalm 57:2. This is when you personalize it. The psalmist said, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." And I think it's important that you personalize it. A lot of times we keep it on a general level, right? Even, especially when it comes to the nation of Israel, and we don't have the personal application. But knowing that God is watching over His Word to perform it, and knowing that God has a specific purpose for us, and He wants to fulfill that purpose for us, as the psalmist cried out in Psalm 57:2, that encourages me no matter where I find myself, no matter where we find our church, that God isn't done with you, isn't done with your families, and done with your church, and He wants to fulfill His purposes through you. That's encouraging. But it also should bring us a place of conviction. Say, okay, God, this is where You find me. This is where You find my church. What specific thing have You called me to do that I am not doing, or something I am doing that I shouldn't be doing? Maybe You want me to purge. That's not necessarily sinful, but it's just not something You want me doing right now, or You want our church doing. What is it, God? These are things that we should be crying out to Him, no matter where we find ourselves. Even if a church is growing, great numbers spiritually and numerically, they should always be seeking the Lord, no matter where we find ourselves. God is faithful to His covenant. We see that. The covenant initially given to Abraham, He was going to use, and He did use, the nation of Israel to be a blessing to all nations. They had to return to Jerusalem. It was prophesied. It was fulfilled. This is where the Savior was going to be born. In Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, He would be called a Nazarene. He would grow up in Nazareth. The Israelites needed to come back to Israel. It had to be fulfilled. And God was faithful to His Word. In exile, Gentile king in charge. It doesn't look good, God. How are You going to bring us back after 70 years of captivity? We don't have the ability to fight the king of Persia, to fight the Persian Empire. I mean, they destroyed Babylon, that great empire. But God stirred the heart of that Gentile king. God is able. If He is for us, who can be against us? He's faithful. God is in control of the nations. He raised up, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar to bring him into captivity, right? Sovereignly raised up Nebuchadnezzar to bring him into captivity. Now He raises up Cyrus to bring him back. Nebuchadnezzar was called my servant, Jeremiah 25:9. He was used to chasten the people of Judah. And then He raised up Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians. Isaiah 45:13, "I have stirred him up, Cyrus, in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts." Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." God's in control of leaders. He sets them up, he brings them down, right? He puts them in the office, he takes them out of office. And when it comes to leaders, we are exhorted to pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, not that our political agendas might be fulfilled, but that God's will might be accomplished on this earth. It's all about God and His will being accomplished. You know, back with Nebuchadnezzar, he's an interesting guy. He was all about himself, like many of the kings were. I mean, look at me. Look at all this that I have done, right? That's how Nebuchadnezzar, he built all these wonderful things, and he was in control. I mean, he was the ruler of this great empire. He said, look at me. And what did God do? Oh, man, he humbled him. I mean, he basically became insane. Like, and then he's eating grass, and he looks like a beast. Not a man. And God used that, though, to humble Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what he says in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. At the end of the day, so after he went through this time of humiliation, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? What a drastic change in Nebu's life. I mean, he was like, look at me, look all that I have done. There is no king like me. I am it. I'm top shelf, right? And God humbles him and he looks up to heaven. And I think Nebuchadnezzar is in glory today. I think you're going to meet him one day. He humbled himself. I think he recognized the one true God of heaven and trusted in Him for salvation. King Jehoshaphat, godly king, said it very well in 2 Chronicles 26. O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In Your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand You. God's in control. He's faithful to His covenant. He's in control of the nations. So Cyrus, king of Persia, verse 2, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kings of the earth and has charged me to build Him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all His people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then he rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. So we see the release of the captives, and then we see the return of the remnant. The same God that stirred up this pagan Gentile king stirred up His people. He moved in their hearts. So, in essence, the decree of Cyrus, it kind of addresses two kinds of people. Those who wanted to return to their land or were stirred up to do so, and those who preferred to remain in Babylon. Because it's interesting, not all of them go back. You see that in the text. Some just aided those who returned. All right, the ones who don't go back, you aid them. And maybe practically, because of their age, you know, they couldn't make the journey. But I think there's probably also those that that's too difficult. We got it pretty good here now. Right? It's kind of like when some of them, they didn't want to leave Egypt, even though they were in bondage. And you do see some similarities, don't you, from the Exodus. You know how when Pharaoh finally let them go, they plundered the Egyptians. Pharaoh just gave them stuff, right? And now they're going back from captivity, going back to their land, and they're given stuff, right? The king is funding them, and he's giving them back the treasures from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar took, and that's God. That's God. He provides, right? He'll use pagan people, unbelievers, to provide, and he'll also use believers. He provides. But I think there's probably a part, some of them who just, that's too difficult. I'm not going to make that journey. So they were maybe disobedient to the calling to return. Because that's where he wanted the nation of Israel. Then verse 6, all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them. And then all the vessels of gold and so were 5,400. And all these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. So he stirs up Cyrus, a pagan Gentile king. He stirs up his people. And that's the same exact God that stirs up his people today. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. God needs to first work in you before he can work through you. See, many times as believers, we're tempted to always look at the physical things that we can think we can measure, right? Growth or success or I'm doing well or I'm not doing well. And instead of really looking at what we need to first look at, our hearts. Because God needs to really work in his people before he can work through his people. And if there's things in our lives that we're not willing to confess and get right with him, and because of selfishness and sin that we just rather serve ourselves, and instead of counting others more significant than ourselves, we don't have that Philippians 2 mindset, but our heart's all about us and how people can serve us. We need to get right. Or maybe we have the tendency to always look at the negative, to always complain and look at the situation, and our heart just goes to depression and not thankfulness. We're not trusting in God and his promises, but we're just saying, woe is me. Whereas many ways we need to say, as Isaiah, woe is me of unclean lips, when it comes to a time of confession. But we also need to be trusting Him, being thankful. Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We are so fickle and we are so prone to despair. When we have God on the throne, God has gloriously saved us from our sin. We are seated in heavenly places spiritually. We are in Christ. All our sin has been forgiven. So many things to be thankful for. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, there's never been a time that you've trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you, it includes me. In fact, David tells us that at conception, we receive a sin nature. At the very beginning, we're sinners who need to be redeemed. That's why Jesus came. That's why He was born. He took upon human flesh as the eternal Son of God. He grew up. He lived a sinless life. He taught the people, performed miracles. He raised the dead, He fed the 5,000, but then He did what He ultimately came to do. He laid down His life for your sin. He freely laid it down for you. The plan that God put into place before the foundations of the world was laid, Jesus fulfilled it. He became the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb, that takes away the sins of the world. So if you're here this morning, you recognize that you're a sinner, you admit that I can't earn forgiveness, I can't earn heaven, but then you look to the solution.